Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. As you've just been told, my name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's absolutely lovely to see you all. I've got a question for our Bible experts. So we've got some folk here who know their Bibles really, really well. So before I tell you what I'm going to read, before we turn to the story, I've got a question for you guys that know your Bibles really well. And don't worry if you don't know the story that I'm going to refer to, because I'm going to read it in a couple of minutes. But for those of you that know your Bibles really well, Jesus told a story about a chap who had 100 sheep, and about one sheep that wandered off, and about what that chap did to try and find that one sheep that wandered off. This is my question. When he was telling that story, what were the crowd looking at? When he was telling the story, what were the crowd looking at? Nobody at all. Sheep's a good guess, but actually it's not the answer I'm looking at. There may have been sheep on the hillside in the background, who knows? Let me read you the story. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 18, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child. And he had the little child stand amongst them. Do you want to stand right at the front so everyone can see? Fantastic. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles themselves like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones be lost. Honey, you've been fabulous. Give me a high five. Thank you very much. You can go back to your mummy if you want. Should we give Honey a round of applause? So this morning, I'm actually breaking, if those of you that are sharp-eyed will notice that I'm doing the series out of order, and I apologise for that. The sermon that I was going to do this morning, I'm going to do in 2 weeks, and the sermon that I was going to do in 2 weeks, I'm now doing this morning, and there are reasons that I'll tell you over coffee if you want. But this morning, what I'm going to do is I want to look at the role that the Bible says children have in the church and in God's kingdom, in the family of God. And I hope that that's something that we'll immediately see the value of as members of this church family. We're part of a church family which includes a growing number of under 18s. And that's something that I'm really, really excited about. You may have noticed that just since the summer holiday, the number of children in our children's group on average has pretty much doubled. And that's an incredible answer to prayer. And I'm massively excited about it. It's a really, really good thing. And so this is important stuff for us as a church family, to be thinking about what place God says children have in his kingdom. But actually, there's a special interest for all of us, quite aside from that, because what Jesus said to the adults was, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's pretty serious. That's serious stuff. So we need to think about what he means by becoming like little children. Yeah, does he mean that we need to all play dodgeball and eat too much ice cream? I'm not taking any chances. If that is what he means, I'm good. But it may be that he means something else. What does he mean by you have got to become like little children? But before we go on to that, I want to go right back to the very beginning and think about what it means to be a child. If we go right back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, which is the very first words of the Bible, we read about God creating the universe and the world and everything that's in the world and all the life and the beauty that he placed into the world. And then we read right in the middle of Genesis 1, it says, "Let us make human beings in our image and likeness." And crammed into that one short verse is a huge depth of meaning about what it means to be human. And we could spend weeks just talking about that one verse. Let us make human beings in our image and likeness. But it tells us that there's something about our humanity that resembles something about the person of God, because we're made in his likeness. It's not a physical resemblance, obviously. It's a resemblance at a different level. Inside every human being, there's a spiritual dimension which has something in common with God, with who he is. And those qualities, those things about us that resemble God, they don't start to develop when we're 16 years old. They don't start to develop when we're old enough to start to take an interest in and understand the Christian faith for ourselves. Those qualities are in us from the womb. They're in us from the moment our life begins. Every child carries the image of God. Every child has an inbuilt spirituality, if you like, as a spiritual awareness, a spiritual openness, something that allows them to connect with God. And there's something about the spirituality of a child. There's some quality that makes Jesus look at us and say, you guys need to become a bit more like that. And lots of people have tried to put into words what it is about the spirituality of a child and that's so unique. And people tend to use words like their imagination, their spontaneity, their humility, their wonder, their trust, their openness, their freedom. It's actually quite difficult to put into words what it is about children. But if you've spent much time around children, you'll recognise something of all of those words in what every child is like. I'm not talking about faith. I'm talking about something that comes before faith, before they believe in Jesus, before they have enough understanding to be able to believe in Jesus. This is something that's there before any of that can happen, and it's their spirituality. It's something that's vital to their faith when they start to learn and they start to hear about Jesus and they start to believe for themselves later on. But it's something that's there before that can begin to happen, before they've got any religious beliefs of their own. It's there first. At least it should be there first. Because two things are certain. One is that by the time those children become adults, they will have lost something vital about that spirituality. And that's a no-brainer. We know that because if they didn't all lose something vital about from their spirituality by the time they became adults, Jesus wouldn't be saying to all the adults, you need to change and become like a little child. There's something that we lose. The second thing is this. Far too many children have those qualities crushed and squashed out of them, far too young. Every time a child has her sense of wonder mocked, every time a child has her confidence betrayed, every time a youngster is battered with verbal abuse or put down by the people they admire, every time a child has their imagination suffocated, or when they just simply don't receive the love and affirmation that they should receive, or obviously when they suffer worse kinds of abuse, that natural inborn spirituality gets crushed. It gets damaged by that. And with it, something of their ability to recognise and respond to a loving God gets damaged by those things that damage their spirituality. And so often when we're working with children, when we're thinking about what we do in Extreme on a Sunday morning and in creche and in BFG and in our children's work, often what we're doing isn't starting with trying to teach them about the Christian faith. Well, obviously that's an important part of it. But actually it's going back even further and attempting to find ways of healing and restoring that crushed spirituality. Because it's so important that they have that to enable them to respond to God at all. And Jesus says that he is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And Jesus told the crowd that story about the lost sheep and about the one in the 100 that wandered away and the shepherd who searched relentlessly until that one was found and brought back again. And I must have heard loads of sermons on that passage. If you've been going to church for a long while, you probably have too. And I don't think I've ever heard it pointed out before that what the crowd were looking at, because of what he'd been saying just before that story, was a little child. When he was thinking about that shepherd that put everything into looking for and bringing back that one that was lost, the crowd was still looking at the little child that he brought out and put in front of them. In the same way, he says, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Because you see, there is a very special place in the heart of God for children. Listen to what else Jesus says about them. This is a verse you don't hear preached on quite as much as the 100 sheep. He said this, see that you don't look down on these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Their angels in heaven always see the face, of my Father in heaven. And to understand that, we need to go back a few hundred years before the time of Jesus to when a man called Isaiah was a prophet who was writing about what God was saying to the people. And the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God himself. And in the vision, God was glorious to the point that he was virtually terrifying. And Isaiah thought he was going to die because he had seen the face of God. And basically nobody sees the face of God and lives. There is something too glorious, too majestic, too wonderful about him. And Isaiah was scared. And then in his vision, he saw angels. He called them seraphim. And the angels had six wings. And in the vision, it said that two of the wings were for flying and two were to cover their feet and two were to cover their faces because even the angels were unable to look on the full glory of God. And that was how the Jewish people imagined an angel, covering their faces with two wings because they couldn't look on the full glory of God. And that was Jesus' point. The angels of these little ones don't need to cover their faces. They're allowed to look directly on the face of God. And that's got to tell us something profound about the place that little children, that all children, have in the heart of God. And of course, that includes those angelic children who never get into trouble, never make any noise or fuss, look a little bit like those, those stained glass window pictures of Jesus when he was a little child, just looked like he glowed. I don't know whether you've got any pictures like that at home. I'm not sure. Maybe Jesus did glow. I'm not sure, but I don't know any human children that do. It includes those children that are that angelic, but it also includes those children who are mistreated, Those children who are abused. Those children whose faces you see on TV living on rubbish tips on the other side of the planet. Those children you see begging for scraps. It includes thousands of children, tens of thousands of children each year that are trafficked into slavery. Have a special place in the heart of God. It includes those children that come across your path, and they will, those children that shout abuse at you, or who push in front of you, or who abuse your goodwill and try your patience. Those children who really are difficult to love have a special place in the heart of God. And we see in Jesus' life and the way that he treated people that children were massively important and precious to Jesus. He chose to spend time with them. When his disciples tried to push the kids away because they assumed that Jesus had something more important to do with his time, Jesus said, hey, let them through, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And that was a massive break with the culture of the time. In Jewish culture in that time, it wasn't that they didn't value children. They thought children were really important. But the value of children was seen as being their future potential. It was what they might one day become. So children were important because they were little adults in waiting. And Jesus treated children as important as children. While they were still children, he treated them with value. I wonder how you react inside when a small child gets a bit noisy in church. I wonder what goes on in here. The Bible says, from the lips of children and infants, he's ordained praise. What's that praise going to sound like when it comes from the lips of children and infants? It's not going to sound like the rest of us singing a hymn. What's it going to sound like? I wonder what goes on inside you. Is there something that says, oh, why can't you be just a little bit more grown up? Jesus values children as children, not as adults in waiting. And actually, Jesus goes further than that, and he pronounces this terrible judgment on anyone that causes one of these little ones to sin. He said it would be better for that person to have a large millstone hung around their neck. And the millstones they used in those days are very similar to the ones you might see today outside a windmill or a water mill. They were great big round stones that got pulled round by donkeys in those days. Better to have one of those tied around your neck and to be dropped into the deepest part of the ocean than to cause one of these little ones to trip up. And that's what the word literally means, to be a stumbling block to one of these little ones. If we, by our carelessness, damage their spirituality, if we hamper their relationship with God, we place ourselves under God's judgment. That's what Jesus is saying. If our attitudes or our actions should be stumbling blocks to them. And sadly, in our society today, there's a massive amount of intolerance towards, and actually fear towards, young people. A few years ago, Barnardo's, who I'm sure you've heard of, they did some research into attitudes of adults towards young people. And they asked a whole load of questions, which really revealed a fairly depressing level of ignorance of older people, adults, towards young people. One of the questions that they asked had to do with crime. And it was, what proportion of crime in this country do you think is committed by young people, so under 18s? And they looked at the results. I'm not going to ask you to say what you think the answer would be. They looked at the results. The average result said that the opinion of the public was that young people commit up to half of all the crime in the UK. The actual figure was 12%. And in effect, that means that adults are four times more likely to be pointing a finger at the youth of today than the youth of today are actually likely to be responsible for what we're blaming them for. Four times. And that is simple prejudice. And it's something that has no place in society, and it's something that has absolutely no place no place in church. And by the way, I sometimes hear prejudice the other way round. And I sometimes hear the young people making unfair comments about their older brothers and sisters in the church, and I want you to hear from me that I put them straight. It works both ways. But Jesus said, whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. And the implication is that if we reject a child, whether actively through mistreating them or passively through just failing to make them welcome in the way that we should, we've actually rejected Jesus. That's what he's saying. And if we're going to welcome them, if we're going to really welcome them, we need to have a church-wide mindset that is different to the culture around us, that distrusts and fears and is suspicious of young people. We need to have a mindset that refuses to demonise young people and constantly assume the worst in them. I used to work in a church where we got told that the young people weren't allowed to go in the lounge anymore because the lounge was nice. And when I asked why the young people weren't allowed to go in the lounge anymore, it was, well, there's tea stains all over the floor. And I laughed in an elders' meeting and said, how many times have you seen a teenager with a cup of tea? But there were tea stains all over the floor, and the assumption immediately was it's because we let the youth group go in there. We need to have a different mindset in church towards our children and our young people. We need to have a mindset that rejects any idea that children need to stop being children and start behaving like little adults if they're really going to fit in and be welcome around here. Because Jesus said almost the exact opposite to that, didn't he? Jesus said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's a beautiful paradox in there. Because as adults, obviously there's no question that God places on us a responsibility for caring for and teaching and guiding children. We know that. That's something that God gives to adults. But at the same time, right at the heart of the Christian faith, there is something about adults needing to learn from the spiritual maturity of children. It's a two-way thing. So can I say a few things about all-age services? Those occasions when we bring the whole church family together to worship God together. All-age services are not a patronising concession to the kids so we can see what they get up to and coo appreciatively. That's not what all-age services are for. And nor are they the time, the every 2 weeks or whatever it is, that we allow them to come to our service. That's not what's going on. In some ways, all-age services are the only time the church is complete. They're the only time the whole family of God here gets together to worship. And in a very real sense, they're the only opportunity that we have to experience what Jesus said to that crowd. And to say, look at the child, look at the little children, and learn something about me from them. It's the only chance we have to do that. If you want to get into my kingdom, take a good look. You need to become more like this, is what he was saying. And I have to be honest, to hear some people talk, you would think that if we let the children into church, that's the one occasion when we don't stand a chance of meeting with God. But Jesus said, if you want to meet with God, you need to learn something from the little children. Something else that occasionally gets said to me about all-age services is they're all very well, they're nice and fun, but I'm not going to learn anything, am I? And I think what people mean is, Paul, the talk is not going to include any new biblical knowledge that I haven't learnt before. And if you've been coming to church for a while, that's very likely true. You probably won't learn anything new about the Bible. Here's my theory. My theory is this. Most of us know 10 times more about the Bible than we put into practice. Most of us know 10 times more about the Bible than we live out. And so knowledge is really rather overrated. Learning something new every time we come to church and hear a sermon, or every time we go to house group and do a Bible study, is actually not that important. What matters is meeting with God in a way that enables him to transform us. And that transformation often doesn't include learning something new. It includes God's Spirit getting in touch with our hearts and our brains and saying, hey, you already know this. Now's the time to start doing it. And that's something that God can do every bit as well in an all-age service where we're hearing a story or a spiritual truth that we've heard a dozen times before, as in a sermon where we hear something for the first time ever and go, oh, that's new. It's not about learning something new. It's about God doing something new inside us. And actually, I think with the children there and with their humility and with their uncomplicated way of looking at life and their openness to God, often there's an even better opportunity for us to experience something of God's transformation. Because he says, unless you change and become like little children. I want to finish with a story. Many years ago, when I was working in a church up in Manchester, we had an evening meeting. It was a meeting of youth leaders. We got together in somebody's house, and the people whose house we were in had two little girls. I can't remember exactly how old they were. They're all grown up and married now, but I think back then they were about 6 and 8 years old, something like that. And halfway through this meeting, when we were considering the youth vision of the church and what we were going to do and how we were going to fix some problems, and it was all very intense and serious, these two little girls came in floods of tears, and one of them had in her hand their hamster. Only it wasn't a very well hamster. I'm no vet, but this hamster was lying on its back with its legs up in the air, and it was as stiff as a board. And the two little girls said, our hamster has died. And we all obviously sympathised, but mum and dad said, just put him in a box and we'll talk about it after the meeting. And we got on with our meeting. 20 minutes later, the two little girls came back with a hamster running around in its cage. And we all looked at Gog and said, what happened? And they said, well, we prayed. Now, I don't know whether God raised a hamster from the dead. I'm not telling you he did that. What I do know is that two little girls of 6 and 8 years old knew what to do with a problem that looked like a dead hamster. And I know that I need to learn something from their relationship with God. I think probably all of us need to learn something from their relationship with God. Let's pray together, shall we? I want to pray specifically for two things, and I'm not going to ask anyone to wave or stand up or anything like that, but the first thing is a question for every one of us. I want to ask you to ask God, where is it that I need to become more like a little child to grow in my faith? And in a moment, I'm going to just pray into that. The second thing is this. As I'm talking about children, I'm aware that children and children growing in faith is a painful subject. Because for some of us, we've watched our children grow up and turn their backs on their faith. And that's been a really hard thing. And what I want you to hear from me is that none of what I've just said is in any way spoken as criticism or judgment. Please don't hear it like that. It's something that many parents go through, but I want to pray for your children. And I want to pray that what's been invested in them over years will bear fruit. I met a man a few years ago who was in his 70s, and he'd come to the Lord in the most incredible, dramatic way in his 70s. And he said, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can talk to my parents, because I know they prayed for me right through their lives. But He didn't turn round until he was in his 70s. But let's pray. Father, for every one of us, we want to ask that you would speak to us about what it means for us to welcome children in the name of Jesus. And what it means for us, personally, individually, to become a bit more like little children in the way that we relate to you, in the way that we follow you, in the way that we take our place in your family. Lord, would you give us a childlike faith in who you are and what you've done for us and in the truth of all the things that you say about us. And Father, as we've been talking about children, we want to pray for those children that are still children and those children that are now grown-ups that we've been praying for years and who one way and another have said no to you. Father, we know that you love them beyond even the love that we have for them. And we know that your desire is that none of these should be lost. And we pray, even now today, we pray that you would reach out with your love and the presence of your Holy Spirit into their lives and that you would start the process of drawing them back to you. Lord, we pray that where walls have been built up against you, that you would gently and softly knock those walls down. And Lord, we pray that you would bring our children back to knowing you. Lord, use us where we can be used and give us the patience and the trust in you to keep quiet where we need to keep quiet. But Lord, we pray that you would bring those children back to yourself. And finally, we pray for our children that are part of our church family at the moment. Lord, we love them. We're delighted to have them here. We're so bowled over, Father, that you've brought so many more children just recently. And their parents, and it's wonderful. And we thank you, and we pray that each one of them will grow knowing that Jesus is there as their friend and as their saviour and as the one who loves them beyond our ability to understand. And we pray that we as a church family will be a place where they can grow knowing you and responding to you and walking with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.